Well, please turn in your Bibles again to page 1026, Paul's second letter to the Christians in Corinth, chapter 3. We're going to look at the passage verses 1 to 6 here. And I'll read again verse 2. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Some years ago in Southern Ireland, we went to a brethren church on the Sunday. We were given a very warm welcome. But when it came to the breaking of bread, it became apparent that we needed a letter. We needed a letter of commendation, recommendation, from our home church, and we didn't have one. And so we understood the situation very well, and we didn't mind, and we just sat with them in the breaking of bread, but didn't take part. Now, there's nothing wrong with letters of recommendation. There can be very good reasons for them. In his letter to the Romans, for example, the Apostle Paul himself commended a lady called Phoebe to the church there. Pastors are often asked to write references for people, to all kinds of people, landlords and employers, Christian organizations, and I guess it's a kind of protection, really, against unreliable people. But for the church at Corinth to require a letter of commendation for the Apostle Paul, that was something else, wasn't it? It was because of Paul. There was a church in Corinth, by the grace of God. It was because of Paul's pioneer missionary work that a church was there at all in that city. And you might ask, well, however could it come about that Christians in Corinth could have doubts about Paul's reliability? But they did. And the situation was that there were false teachers who had wormed their way into the church, and these false teachers had brought letters of commendation with them. Verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Clearly, that was the expectation. Now, these false teachers, they did have the backing of other Christians and of other Christian churches, but they were clearly taking people away from the simplicity of the good news about Jesus. And that is a tragedy, because men and women and boys and girls everywhere need to hear the simple gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. It was the gospel that Paul preached. And these false teachers were false teachers precisely because they were taking people away from that simple gospel that men and women need to hear, ought to hear, must respond to, if they are to be saved, if they're to go to heaven, if they're to know God, if they're going to escape hell. It's not surprising, is it, that Satan works in the church to try to undermine the gospel by sending false teachers, people who look like Christian preachers, people who are subtle, people who get close to the gospel, but in some subtle kind of a way, they undermine it, and they bring other things in which distract people away from the message which they so much need to hear. And these false teachers in Corinth were sort of peddling, we had that word at the end of chapter 2, peddling the word of God. They were peddling a kind of mix between Judaism and Christianity. And they were undermining the ministry and teaching of the Apostle Paul, and they were actually questioning whether he was indeed a true apostle. He wasn't one of the 12, we know that. And in some ways, to them, he seemed to be a pathetic figure, and they played on that weakness. in what they said to the believers in Corinth. Yes, there were miracles associated with the ministry of the Apostle Paul, but he himself always seemed to be going through some kind of difficulty, some kind of suffering. And this letter begins with him freely admitting the great trial that they had been through, so that he and his associates were pressed by difficulty. And he shares with them openly about his sufferings for the sake of the gospel. Well, these false teachers, they weren't into that kind of thing at all. Why didn't this man have more power? Why couldn't he overcome his weaknesses? Why couldn't he do more miracles? I don't know whether you do, but occasionally I switch on one of the God channels on the TV just to see what it's like. And when the teaching is prosperity teaching, which sadly it often is, I'm always shocked at just how blatant it is. These people are actually claiming that if you have enough faith and you sow your financial giving into the right kind of ministries, that you are then bound to have financial success. That is what they are teaching. And I just wonder why people can't see straight through it. It's all about manipulation. I'm not saying that it's all like that, but a lot of it is. And that's what Paul wondered with these false teachers in Corinth. Why couldn't the people see it? How distressed he must have felt about the suspicion in Corinth that there was about him and about his ministry. And now in this letter, he's telling the Christians in Corinth that he has no need to commend himself to them. And he has no need to have a letter of commendation from them or anyone else. But he says, I do have actually a letter of commendation, but it's not on my laptop. It's not in my briefcase. It's not on a papyrus scroll. And he turns the whole thing round on them and he says, you Christians in Corinth, you are my commendation. You are my letter. And that's what he says. You are our epistle written in our hearts. Oh, what a bond there was between Paul the apostle and the people who had been converted under his ministry. How could he ever forget them? How could he ever forget how he'd preached in Corinth and how they'd come flocking to Jesus Christ and how lives had been changed and transformed by the power of the gospel? There's a strong connection between every true minister of the gospel and the people who have been saved through his ministry. Written in our hearts, you are our letter, written in our hearts, and you are known and you are read by all people. And so we have another of Paul's great metaphors of the Christian life. Last time we were looking at the metaphor of a Roman military victory parade. Despite our suffering, Paul is saying there, God always causes us to triumph in Christ as we preach the good news, and there is always the fragrance of the name and merit of Jesus. And that's whatever the response of the people who hear the message. And now he changes the metaphor here, and he says, Christians, you are an open letter from Jesus to the world. You are our letter. And Paul is saying, whatever's going on there in the church at Corinth, now you can't take that away from me. I came to Corinth. I preached the good news of Jesus Christ. I determined not to know any message among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified for our sins on the cross of Calvary. I preached that message and people were changed by it. People were saved by it. Lives were turned round by it. And even now there are many people in Corinth who are a testimony to the fact that Paul is the servant and apostle of Jesus Christ because he has brought to them the good news. Well, it's a striking metaphor, isn't it? A letter, an open letter from Jesus. And there's a challenge in it to us, both as individual Christians and as a church. So we can perhaps first ask the question about our own lives. Is my life actually a legible letter? Can people read my life, read me, and see Jesus, hear Jesus? That's a really big challenge, isn't it? It is to me. I'm sure it is to all of us. When I was a teacher, I remember writing on a child's work, "Your handwriting is illegible." And then I had the wind taken out of my sails when he came and asked me what I had written. The question is the Christian handwriting in your life, is it legible? Can it be read that you are a Christian? Can it be known by everybody? That's what Paul says. You are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all people. People can look at you, look at your life, look at the change that has taken place in you, and they can know from you the gospel. They can know from you Jesus. And Paul could boast of having some legible letters in Corinth, who were his letter of commendation, written in his heart. Now, of course, we know that many of them in Corinth had been pagan people, and now they'd changed. They'd given up lifestyles and habits which had once completely defined, really, who they were. There, many had been idol worshippers. Associated with pagan worship, we know there was temple prostitution, there were all kinds of immoral goings on, and there were people right now in Corinth who were now Christians who had been involved in this kind of thing. In his first letter, Paul has a list of lifestyles of some of the Christians in Corinth before they became Christians. Some of them had been petty criminals. Some of them had been drunkards. There were some in the gay community. There were some who had been sleeping around. There were many who had been unfaithful to marriage partners. There's some who demanded money with menaces. There's some who'd been cynical about everybody and everything. And such were some of you, Paul said. You were just like that. But you were washed. This is the power of the gospel. You've been cleansed. You've been changed. You've been renewed. You've heard about Jesus Christ and his free salvation. Your life has been turned around. You are my letter. Because it's visible, the change that has taken place in you. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And you can hear what Paul is saying to these Corinthians. Your lives, he's saying, and he's glad to be able to say this, your lives have been radically transformed. There's been a massive clean-up in the way you live. It's not just that you've stopped doing stuff that you once did. It's not just that past addictions of thought and life are broken, but you're starting to do new stuff. Radical stuff. You're praying, aren't you? You're witnessing, aren't you? You're worshipping, aren't you? You're loving other people. You're caring for them. You're wanting to be like Jesus. You are an epistle of Christ. Your lives are communicating the love of Jesus to others. It's not just an outward reformation. It's not just a new fad in your lives. It's an inner transformation which has taken place by the power of the Spirit of the living God. And it's changing your behavior and it's changing your attitudes. And this new, visible, striking lifestyle was something which had begun in the inner recesses of their hearts by the power of the Spirit of God. And so Paul says, you are my letter of commendation. I don't need it down on with pen and ink because the letter's being written out in your lives. Now, of course, Paul is not saying that these Christians in Corinth are perfect. He knows full well that they're not. And he knows that the church at Corinth is far from perfect. In this church, we know there were factions, there were personality clashes, there was disorder in public worship, there was defective theology, there were all manner of problems in the church in Corinth. New Testament teaching is not perfectionist. If you're looking for the perfect Christian, you won't find him or her. Stop looking for the perfect Christian. Look to Christ. Look to Jesus Christ. It's in him and him alone you will find perfection. Nor will you find the perfect church if you're looking for that. In fact, we can say that the face of a church, the public face of the church, is always the face of a sinner, because the church consists of sinners saved by grace. And what Paul is saying is, in spite of their many imperfections, the changed lives of ordinary believers in Corinth was the most profound and the ultimate proof, argument, for who Jesus is. The fact that people can be changed like that. The fact that people can, even from a, we can say, from a respectable middle-class kind of background with perhaps some good values in place already in their lives, nonetheless, the gospel has a visible, transforming effect upon people's hearts and lives. The Church of Jesus Christ is like a personal letter that the Lord Jesus Christ sends out into the world, proclaiming what he can do in people's lives and who he is. And that's a great challenge to us as a church, isn't it? Are we like that? Can people read us here at Lower Ford Street and say, Jesus? That's who we see. Jesus. That's what we hear, the gospel of Jesus. Grace. That's what is visible to us in this church in Lower Ford Street. I think that's a big challenge to us, isn't it? And in our own individual lives. Can people read our lives that way? When they, you see, we perhaps put a lot of emphasis on what we might say to people. And what we might say to people is important, but can people read us? Can people look at us and say, that person loves Jesus Christ? What a thing to be able to say about you. Is that your greatest ambition? That your life should be a legible, open letter of Jesus to the people around you. So we... The question is there enough transformation? Are we separate enough from the world? Are we different enough? Are we radical enough? Are we positive enough? And probably the answer to all those questions is no, but the Spirit of God can help us, can change us, change from glory into glory. So one of the things that we must be praying for and working towards as a local church is that our ministry may continue to see lives changed. And we are certainly in a culture, I think, that is moving closer to the culture of the first century AD, which was a culture of mixed spiritualities and of very diverse lifestyles. You know, in the closing ceremony of the Olympic Games, in my newspaper, it was described as a celebration of demented diversity. But, you know, there's more than diversity in our culture, isn't there? There's self-promotion. There's self-glorification. There's idolatry. And often there's depravity. It has to be said. In our culture, it's there. But when people become Christians, you see, what a difference. What a change, whatever background they come from. What a change, what a difference. How they stand out from the culture because they love the Lord Jesus. It's legible handwriting that the Spirit of God is writing in people's lives. And these people are proofs of the power of the gospel. And that's what we need to see in our day. That's what our culture needs. Our culture needs to see men and women and boys and girls who are resolute Christians because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Our culture needs churches which proclaim Jesus to the world and which are open letters from Jesus to the world. The challenge to you and me is, can it be said of us that we are our lives of an epistle, that's a letter that can be known and read? So that's the first challenge. Is my life a legible letter? And the second one is very closely related to it. Is my life a credible letter? Credible because of who has been doing the writing and where the writing has been done. You see, Corinth was a city that was easily impressed by the unusual, by the supernatural, by the ecstatic. And we live in a culture which is moving in the same kind of direction. Many of the Christians in Corinth were showing the same kind of interest. But Paul is not interested in spiritual fireworks. There are many churches in our country that are. That's what they're all about. Spiritual fireworks. Paul is just not interested in that. All the promotion, all the razzmatazz that goes along with much that calls itself Christian today. But what he is interested is in the work of the Spirit of the living God, making an impression, an indelible impression, first on people's hearts and then on people's lives. This letter, he says, that I'm talking about isn't written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It's not written on tablets of stone, he says, which is a clear reference to the law of Moses, which the false teachers were trying to bring back, as it were, into the picture as a means of salvation. Not by that, but on soft tablets of flesh, that is the tablet of the heart. And it's an echo, isn't it, of the promise in the book of Ezekiel, where God says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And what was Ezekiel prophesying? A new, credible, visible, accessible handwriting of God in people's lives. And that's what the gospel of Jesus does when it is accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to pray for the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, if you, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? You know, you can ransack the letters of the Apostle Paul and you won't find any statistics. No accounts of conversions, numbers, baptisms, how the giving was matching the budget. Nothing like that. What new programs were being undertaken by the church? Nothing like that. No church growth maps and diagrams. The only thing that mattered to him was the transformed lives of converts. How does a pastor establish beyond doubt that he is a genuine servant of the gospel? Well, it's not by the size of his church. And it's not by how many degrees he's got. It's not by the books he's read. And it's not by the conferences he's spoken at. The great test is if he can point to people who have been altered, changed for the better because of the ministry of the gospel. People whose lives show the power of the gospel of Christ. But you see, this passage isn't just about pastors and ministers. Don't think it is. Do you, as an individual Christian, do you have your letters of commendation? Maybe your children, your family, people who've become Christians as a result of your life being an open letter from Christ. We need to pray that God will make us legible and credible letters of commendation to the world. But there's a final point I want to make, and this is for your encouragement. And it is simply that this letter is possible. Perhaps you sit here, some of you, Sunday by Sunday, and you say, well, this is biblical teaching and it's all very well, but it's just too hard, it's just too high. And I can't attain to it, I'm not up to it. My life is not like that. You look at other people around you and think, well, they're strong Christians. But not me, I'm not a strong Christian. And what Paul is saying in this letter is very encouraging. Because Paul himself faced that kind of issue. He thought about all the problems in Corinth, and he was away from it, remember, and writing to them and praying over them and agonizing over them. And he was tempted to think, he must have been tempted to think, well, it's impossible. There's false teaching there. The false teachers are there. The bad influences are right there in Corinth, and I'm not. I'm at a distance. The people are weak, and the people are impressionable, and the people are looking for spiritual fireworks, and they're getting them. Surely they're going to go back to their old ways. Surely the church in Corinth, as a gospel church, is bound to collapse. It's doomed to failure. It's all going to come to nothing. But when he is tempted to think like that, Paul is abandoning his trust in God and his belief in the permanent transforming power of the gospel. And you can almost sense the tension in his heart and his mind, because he says here in verse 4, we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. And he comes back to that great point, that great question that he's made in the previous chapter at the end. Who is sufficient for these things? The preaching of the gospel, the change that takes place in people's lives. Who is sufficient for these things? And he says, our trust is toward God. We are not sufficient of ourselves, but our sufficiency is in God. And sometimes today we look at the forces that are gathered against the Christian and against the church, and we're tempted to think it's a lost cause, aren't we? And we look at our own weakness in the light of our great responsibility. And if it's true that we can carry to people the fragrance of Christ, if we can be a letter to people of Christ, and to some we are the aroma of life, to eternal life, and to others we are the savor of death, to death. Well, who is sufficient for these things? How can I live as an epistle of Jesus Christ? And it's at this precise point that Paul returns to this point, this principle of sufficiency. It's not in us. We have such trust, he says, through Christ toward God. As we exercise this faith and trust, our confidence is not in ourselves. You see, the attitude of the false teachers was self-sufficiency. When I look at those God channels, there are these sleek presenters, and they just exude self-sufficiency. It oozes out of every pore. Self-sufficiency. And Paul says, I'm not like that. When I'm with you, I'm just an ordinary guy, and my speech is sometimes contemptible, my physical presence isn't very appealing in any way, but I do believe in the demonstration of the Spirit. I do believe that when I preach Jesus Christ, something happens. I do believe that people are changed. I do believe that people get convicted of their sin and people fall in love with Jesus Christ and people's lives are changed by him. I do believe in that. Our sufficiency is not in ourselves. No. We do not strut about church as if our gifts were the things that mattered. Our competence, our achievements, our confidence is all in God. It's God who gives the increase. It doesn't depend on the man or his gifts. It's God who gives the empowerment. It's only God who can bring about transformed lives written by the Spirit of God in people's hearts. And it's only God who can make us competent to be ministers of the new covenant. We'll be thinking a bit more about the new covenant, I expect, as we go through this chapter. But tonight, just think about this point about sufficiency. The letter Paul sees written in the lives of Corinthian Christians and read by the people of Corinth comes about not as a result of a legalistic religion, not as a result of the kinds of religious laws and rituals that false teachers were advocating, but as a result of the sovereign, free, powerful work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why he says the letter kills. That is the letter of the law, but the Spirit gives life. The false teachers, you know, in Corinth, in the end, were wanting more from Moses and less from Jesus. They were wanting more law and more and less grace. And in the new covenant, the law is not abolished, and the law is not replaced. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gives the power to fulfill the law as God intends it. It's not a ladder, the law, to lead us to God. It's a mirror to show us our need of the Savior and to show us how we should live. And then we live by the power of the Spirit of God, showing us Jesus, revealing Jesus in us and through us. So the law is our school teacher to bring us to Christ. The law wounds and kills us, but the message of the gospel brings life and power and enabling. That's what I want you to get hold of. Your sufficiency to live the Christian life and to be an open letter from Jesus to the people around you is not in yourself, but it is as you are enabled and empowered and helped day by day. In dependence upon God, you will find your competence in God himself. So we can see these complementary principles of the Christian life. Both as Christians and as ministers of the new covenant, we are called to do something that is far beyond us. It's not an easy thing to be a Christian. Who is sufficient for it? But though it is beyond us, it is not impossible, because it is God himself who grants the power of an effective message and of a changed life and of a constraining power to go with it. There's total inability in us, and there's total ability in God. And what do you think is the stronger out of those two? Your total inability or God's total ability? I think you can answer that, can't you? You know the answer to that. God's total ability is much stronger than your total inability. So we have a kind of equation. Sorry to be mathematical. Our weakness plus God's strength equals total sufficiency. Our weakness plus God's strength equals total sufficiency. And so tonight, you and we together can have humble confidence in the power of God to take up people like you and me, with all the mess and muddle of our personalities and of our lives, and to make us living letters to those around us of the power and the love of Jesus Christ. And the challenge that comes to us from God's word tonight is, can people see? Can people see through all the mess and the muddle that I love the Lord? And that he loves me. That I believe in his gospel. And his gospel is powerful. You are not only a messenger, you know, you are a message. So do your neighbours and friends and colleagues and family look at you and say, God is speaking to me. God is writing a letter to me through this person, through the way this person is living. You know, if that was true of more of us and true of us more of the time, then when it comes to these events that we run as a church, you know, men's stuff, women's stuff, that kind of thing, and we get the opportunity to say to the people around us, well, why don't you join us for an activity? Or at the end of the year, why don't you come and have a meal with us and hear a presentation of the gospel? Maybe the way we've been living will kind of open the door. And people say, yeah, you've got something. You've got something I haven't got. You've got something I want. You've been working in the same office as me. I've been watching you. I've been watching your family life. I've been watching your values. You've got something. I want it. May God so change us, transform us, that we are more evidently a legible, credible, and powerful letter from Jesus to the people around us. May God bless his word. Now we're going to sing as we close the hymn number 544.